Shortest chapter in Exodus, Exodus chapter 11. This week we were talking about how to find some application in the Bible. And when I say that, what do I mean? Somebody explain to me, how do you apply the Bible? What is an example of application in the Bible? Anybody? Mr. Dahlman.
When you have thoughts of something that you've learned.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, one of the first things we tend to think about is to find a command and obey it. That's application. But it doesn't have to be a command. It could be just a principle. And I use the word principle.
Well, it's an idea or a thought or a teaching or a lesson or something in the Bible. For example, we see over and over and over again in the Bible the principle of faith and how faith overcomes everything. The Bible says, we sing the song, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. The Bible says that we walk by faith, not by sight. And so when you see something in the Bible that sows, for example, Daniel, they said, Daniel, if you pray, we're going to cast you in a den of lions. And he said to himself and to the Lord, they're not going to stop me from praying. And sure enough, they put him in that den of lions, and guess what? No lion touched him. Doesn't matter how sharp the lion's teeth are, if they can't get their mouth open. And the Lord shut the lion's mouths. I wonder what those lions were thinking all night. I'm hungry. Here's this guy. What's the deal? And then the next morning, the king came, and he brought him, lifted Daniel up, and they threw those other fellows in there that had trapped Daniel, and suddenly the lion's mouth worked real well. Faith. Daniel had faith. David had faith to face Goliath with five stones. So principles that we apply in the Bible. So today, here's a principle for you, and we probably should think about this more than we do, and I talk about it once in a while. Don't you think God's plans are detailed and I won't use the word complicated, but they are involved. They have a lot of, he has a lot of things that he does. His plans aren't simple plans, they're complex plans. Can I say it that way? In your life, God doesn't always do things the easy way, does he? I mean, think about what's happening here in the book of Exodus. Moses could have gone into Pharaoh and said, let my people go on day one, and Pharaoh could have said, okay, you're gone. We wouldn't have read these last 10 chapters if that was the case, would we? Well, five of them anyway. God had a better plan. God's better plan was Pharaoh said no, Pharaoh said no, Pharaoh said no, Pharaoh said no, and now plague, 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 plague. And pictures of things, judging the gods of the false gods of Egypt, protecting the Israelites while the Egyptians are being judged. And now we're about to come to the fruition of the plan, the conclusion of it, if you will, or let's say it differently, the event that is going to result in Israel being released from Egypt. And this last plague, that's the short theme in chapter 11. And then when we get to chapter 12, there's going to be a lot of pictures there. We'll talk about those pictures next week. But let's just look at chapter 11. I'll begin reading in chapter 11 and verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. So the plan is one more plague, and we know that plague as the death of the firstborn. Now, I'm so tempted to jump into that picture, but we're going to wait till next week to do that. But that is a picture. It is a picture of how the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. It is a picture of how his blood is what protects us from judgment. And I'm going to have to hold myself back not to get into that till next week. So let's look at the handout. Maybe it'll keep me honest here. Just looking at number one introduction there. Of course, chapter 11 is the shortest chapter, only 10 verses long. It announces the final plague. The next chapter gives the instructions for the Passover, and we'll see that picture, that beautiful picture, next week. It's almost time for the last biggest plague, and God tells Moses exactly what will happen. There will be one more horrible plague. Only one more is needed. Pharaoh will let you go. In fact, he will thrust you out. The last plague is unique in many ways. It's the most terrible. Not just in the Egyptians' eyes, but in our eyes. They're going to lose their most precious possessions, their firstborn children. I walked in this morning, and Mr. Sanchez was holding his child there on his shoulder, and what a pretty picture. Aren't children precious? Yesterday, I was cleaning up some stuff on my phone, and I found an old video of my granddaughter when she was about 4. And we were somewhere, Tennessee, where were we when we were singing the Itsy Bitsy Spider song? I don't know, I think we were in Tennessee. And anyway, she's sitting there, and I got the phone aimed at her face, and I'm teaching her Itsy Bitsy Spider. Y'all know that song, right? Went up the water spout, down came the rain, and washed the spider out. And so she's singing it, and she's just so cute. And she's older now. Those days, they'll never get to enjoy that child at that age again. But aren't children precious, and aren't they cute? And I think to have your child die, I hate to even mention it. I've never experienced it, praise the Lord, but some folks have. And it's got to be the most horrible type of suffering, and that's exactly what's going to happen here in Egypt. So this is going to be terrible in the eyes of the Egyptians, but it's going to be wonderful in the eyes of the Israelites, because they're going to be set free, and they are going to be given, I'll use the word, a protection or a remedy from that plague. It's a very beautiful picture. We'll see that next week. It's miraculous. The blood of the Lamb spares the firstborn of Israel. And so the very same thing that is terrible for the Egyptians is wonderful for the Israelites. Can you think of something for you and I that is terrible for the world, for a lost person, and wonderful for you and I? What would that be? Yeah, stepping into eternity, right? In other words, everybody, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. And every man has to die. Jesus became a man so he could die for us. He's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment for you and I and for everyone here. And I think everyone here is saved, near as I can tell. And so for us, isn't that a wonderful day? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Brother Leo Jacobs is with the Lord today. Thomas Corkish, my friend, Joe Mark, the evangelist, and all the folks that we know that have stepped into eternity, they're from our church. Brother or Mrs. Crystal Hall, they're with the Lord. And they wouldn't come back if you offered them to. Hey, you want to come back? Nope, I'm happy where I'm at. But what about folks that died that were lost? That very same event that is so beautiful and wonderful for us is horrible for them, because the Bible says that they lift up their eyes in hell, being in torments and flames. And there is no second chance. There is no opportunity to come back and get saved after that. It's too late. So that's just one example. There's others that we could talk about, but let's move on. The Lord tells Moses, I'm going to look at number 2 here in the handout, how to get ready for this final plague. This is interesting. Chapter 11 and verse 2, he says, speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. Let's stop right there. You say, well, isn't this kind of dishonest or not right, maybe, because they're going to take these things and leave with them? In chapter 12, by the way, they obey this. If you read that later on, we'll see it. Garments were included. The Egyptians gave the Israelites the things that they needed. And it says in chapter 12 and verse 36, they spoiled Egypt in this way. But can I remind you of something? They have been slave labor for decades and decades and decades. The Egyptians have been using them as slave labor and taking advantage of them and taking from them and taking from them. It's time for them to pay them back. And there's a picture right there that you might not see at first glance. They're about to go out into the wilderness, and they're going to need some resources. They're going to need some resources to build the ark and to build the tabernacle and those kind of things. And God's providing that for them. They're going to need some clothing, and God's providing that for them. You ever think about why? Why did the three wise men, or why did the wise men bring gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ? It was to worship him, but there was a practical side. When Mary and Joseph fled to Egypt, they had been provided for by the wise men. Well, by God, through the wise men, amen? Doesn't God provide? Sometimes in miraculous ways. And so God tells the Israelites, go to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians willingly said, sure, take this, take that, and gave them these things that they required. And again, this is, I think, compensation for the forced labor that the Israelites had provided them. And then in chapter 11 and verse 3, the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And that's kind of interesting. Have you ever noticed there are some people that just that hate God, and maybe they're atheists, or maybe they're just angry people, and they hate God, and they hate God's people. But there's a lot of people out there that they look up to Christians. I've had jobs. I had a job in Salt Lake City, and everybody there was a Mormon, returned Mormon missionary, every single one of them. A couple of them, some older fellows, were just basically, they were just nothing. They didn't go to church. They didn't do anything. But you know what was interesting? I made it known I was a Christian. I had a Bible verse on my wall in my office, and I'd never tried to hide it. I didn't beat them up with it, but I let them know I was a Christian. And so they'd come to my office kind of quietly without anybody else knowing, and they'd say, hey, would you pray for this? Would you pray for that? People know. We were on a youth trip in Montana one time, and the youth group sat down in a restaurant, and they were dressed nice, and you could tell that we were not just the run-of-the-mill people, that we were there to run a vacation Bible school, and we were dressed nice and had a van outside that said Anchor Baptist Church on the side of the van, so kind of obvious who we are. Guy walks up to me and says, hey, would you pray for my sister? She's got cancer. Folks know. And so the Israelites and Moses were regarded well by the people. Pharaoh, maybe not so much. We'll see how that goes here in a little bit. But anyway, so the Lord gave the people and Moses favor in the sight of the Egyptians. They looked upon them with favor. That came from God, by the way. Moses was looked on as a very great man. And Pharaoh's servants even thought of Moses as a great man. Seems like Pharaoh's about the only one that didn't. And then you got to wonder what the people thought about Pharaoh. So anyway, back to chapter 11 and verse 4. Now, this kind of opens the door to something. Apparently, what we're seeing here in chapter 11, when the Lord speaks to Moses in verse 1, Moses is in Pharaoh's presence, because in verse 4, Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beasts. Thus saith the Lord. Folks, when God says it, that settles it. Amen? 400 times that phrase occurs in the King James Bible, more than 400. The very first happens to be in chapter 4 and verse 22. They're all in the Old Testament. The last one's Malachi 1:4. Moses is about to speak on behalf of God and tell exactly what God said. And you know, we can do the very same thing when we quote the Bible to people. Amen? The Bible, I've heard it said this way, the Bible is, thus saith the Lord. It's not almost what God said. That's what God said. Now, here's a thought. 10 plagues, 9 of them have passed, and in almost every case, not every case, but almost every case, the Bible records that Moses went to Pharaoh and said, here's what God's going to do, here's what God's going to do, here's what God's going to do, here's what God's going to do. And I can't remember the count now, but 6 or 7 of the 10 plagues, there's a clear warning. Wouldn't you think by now folks would get it? When God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Amen? Do you realize that there's not a single promise in the Bible that God either, that he either has already kept it or he will? Amen? That's another way to apply the Bible. Look for a promise that God makes to you. I was talking to Tony this week about the Bible and how to understand it better. And when you read the Bible, you should ask yourself, is there a command here I need to follow? Is there an example here that I could use in my life? Is there a mistake here I need to avoid? Is there a promise here that God's making to me? And that's good, isn't it? That's comforting. Pharaoh doesn't make any sense. Nine times God has done what he said he would do, and Pharaoh won't listen to it. So the promise is in verse 4 about midnight. Midnight is the darkest hour, or known as the darkest hour of the night. And that is when this event is going to transpire. The result of the plague is going to be that all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. That includes animals. And it doesn't matter, basically, if you look at verse 5, what it's saying is, it doesn't matter who you are. It says, Pharaoh, he's the most important. The maidservant, she's the least important. The animals, they're even less important. Folks, judgment is not based on your station in life. It's not based on your race. It's not based on your riches. It's not based on your political status. It's not based on your intelligence. God judges everyone fairly. Amen? And this morning, in the morning message, we're going to look in Isaiah chapter 2 about the last days. And when I think about the last days, one of the things I think about right away is judgment. The Bible talks about judgment when it talks about the last days. In fact, there is a phrase, the day of the Lord. And there you go again. The day of the Lord, if you're saved, the day of the Lord is a great day. Well, let me back up a step. If you're saved and if you haven't been wasting your life, because there are some folks that are going to be saved so as by fire. But let's just say that you're saved and you're using your life for God. What a great day. The end of struggles, the beginning of eternity, the rewards and the blessings of hearing the Lord say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. But the day of the Lord is also a day of vengeance. It's a day of wrath. It's a day of judgment. It's a day of terrible suffering. And that's the same thing you see right here. There's this thick line right here. And God gave everybody the opportunity to avoid that judgment. It's just like when God told them the hail's coming, put your cattle and your servants in the barn or they're going to get killed. The people that believed did something to avoid that. The people that didn't believe paid the price. Yeah, that's what it comes down to. Do you believe? Amen? That's what it all comes down to. Faith. Do I believe God? So the Egyptians are going to, regardless of status, they're going to suffer. Bottom of page 1. Israel is going to be protected. He says in verse 7, against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue. Have you ever seen a dog eat a piece of meat? They'll sniff it, and then they'll lick it, and then they'll start eating it. And my cat does that too. My cat, I don't know why, my cat thinks that lunch meat's better than cat food, and so my cat will wait by the refrigerator for me to give her a piece of lunch meat. And I'm so stupid I do it. And I give my cat a little piece of lunch meat, and she'll lick it, and then she'll eat it. And but anyway, that picture right there is there's going to be a lot of dead bodies, but they're not going to be Israelites because God's going to protect them. They're the ones that are going to be shown how to avoid this terrible judgment. Turn over your handout to page 2, please. It says at the end of verse 7, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. That's interesting. Folks, doesn't God see us differently? Let me tell you some ways, just to make it quick. You're a child of God if you're saved. Do we deal with our children differently than we deal with people that aren't our children? Of course we do. In all sorts of ways. We're more responsible for our children. We love our children. We provide for them. We protect them. We care for all children, but especially our children. And folks, if you're saved, you're a child of God. That makes you different from the people that are in the world that are not saved. And we could talk about that more, but let's just keep on going. I got a whole other page here to cover. So you got this chilling picture of the day of judgment in this passage in verse 6. It says in chapter 11 and verse 6, there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. Some of you have heard me tell this story, but many of you have not. Back in the 1960s, the late 60s, I was in a house. It was a Sunday evening. We had been out of town, and we came back, and there was another couple there with my mother and stepfather were there, and the other couple were friends of theirs. And I was 68, what might have been 10 years old. And we had been to the lake. We were at the house, and I heard this woman wail. I can't describe it, and I can't imitate it. It was just a wail, a cry out. And she had just gotten the news that her son was one of the sailors on the Forrestal that was missing. And if you don't know the story about the Forrestal, John McCain was a pilot. He was one of the people on the flight deck, and they were in their airplane, and someone had... There was a mistake made, and a missile went off, and that missile flew across the deck and hit another airplane, and it caught on fire. And they had loaded a bunch of old World War II 500-pound bombs onto some of these planes, and some more were sitting on the deck. And when that fire started, those bombs began to go off. And I forgot how many sailors died in that event. But if you go to the Vietnam Memorial, there's a section on the wall. It's the names of all these sailors that died in the Forrestal in that fire. And this lady's son was among them. And when she heard her son was dead, I can still just, it's chilling to think about that wail of sadness. Now, can you imagine that wail in every house in Egypt? But folks, that's not as bad as what's going to happen when folks are cast into hell. When the day of the Lord comes, and when time ends, and when God judges the world, people are going to be cast into hell, and they're there for all eternity. It's incomprehensible for us. I can't even imagine it. It never, ever ends. That's amazing. And the sadness and the grief. So you see the sadness and the grief in Egypt. It's just it's a picture of that judgment day. So, in chapter 11 and verse 6, there's the great cry. And then in verse 7, Israel is spared. In verse 8, chapter 11 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And all these thy servants shall come down unto me." Now, this is Moses talking to Pharaoh, okay? So he says, "Pharaoh, your servants, they're going to come down to me, Moses, and bow themselves down unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that, I will go out." Let's stop right there for a minute. So Moses is telling Pharaoh what's going to happen. Have you ever told somebody you're going to stand before God in judgment one day? They don't believe you. But they are. You ever told a Christian you need to live your life for the Lord? You're going to stand before your Redeemer one day and give an account of how you spent your life? They don't believe you sometimes. Oh, they might give it some mental assent. They might, okay. But they don't act upon it. You know what faith, real faith does? Faith causes action. Right? That's what James said. He says, if you say you have faith and there's no work, you don't have faith. It's dead. That doesn't mean that you're saved by works, but it does mean this. If you really, really do believe, you'll do some things differently. Amen? And Pharaoh's listening to all this. And it's inexplicable that he would continue to say no. But remember, maybe the most chilling thought of all, way back when he had a chance to say yes, he refused. And now it's too late. Now his heart is hardened, and it stays hard, and God keeps it that way. God said, you had your chance. You have no chance anymore. I've always believed, for the most part, that as long as you have breath, you can be saved. But I also know there are people that have said no, no, no to God, and eventually they can't say yes. They're just past that point. So here we go. Moses is going to, he tells Pharaoh what's going to happen. He tells him, but at the end of this, this is interesting in verse 8, he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And I ask myself the question, why is he angry? You see, here we are. We know the rest of the story, don't we? We know what's about to happen. We know that God's about to do just what he said, and the Egyptians are about to do just what God said, and the Israelites are going to be set free, and they're going to go out into the wilderness, they're going to cross the Red Sea, they're going to have manna, they're going to have water, they're going to have everything they need, they're going to come to Mount Sinai, and we know all, we know the rest of the story, but why is Moses angry? To me, it's like, everything's okay, it's under control. Why is he angry? Anybody got any ideas? I've got a couple of thoughts on the handout, but why is he angry? He leaves Pharaoh in a great anger. I can tell you one thing that I think may be the most likely. Isn't it frustrating? Here we go. This morning, pulled the bus up in front of our second stop, over here in the trailer court. I'm sitting there in the bus, and Carlos gets off to go inside and the fence and get the kids. And he comes back, and there's four kids playing in this basketball court over here, and they've got a soccer ball, and they're goofing off, and one of them's got the net on his head. And Carlos says to me, he says, you know, I've tried and tried to get those children to come and ride the bus to come to church, but their parents are Catholic, and they don't want to have anything to do with us. And that makes me a little angry, because somebody that really doesn't know the Bible, that really doesn't know the truth, is going to keep their kids from hearing the truth and getting saved. That's frustrating, isn't it? And I think, what's wrong with you? Come on. First of all, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's in the book of James. So getting mad doesn't do any good. Getting mad is usually the flesh acting. But it's frustrating when someone, it's okay, you want to die and go to hell, that's your business, but don't make your kids go with you. We used to in Salt Lake City, we had this old, it was a smaller bus than the one we have here, but we went way across town, about half an hour almost, 20-minute drive to where the bus picked up the children, and we'd drive around this really poor neighborhood and pick up kids, and then we'd bring them back over to the church. And every Sunday, and then on every Saturday, we'd go over to the area and talk to the kids and invite them out and find new ones and check on the old ones that hadn't been coming and, you know, bus ministry. And the Mormons saw what we were doing. And before you know it, they got their van. They're over there picking up kids too. You know, it's like, and they don't have the gospel. They don't have the truth. They even know who God is. They got the wrong Savior. They got the wrong book. They have no concept of salvation scripturally. In fact, they say that's the devil's plan. Ugh. And it makes me a little angry. Leave these kids alone. Let us get the gospel to them and get them saved, you know? Maybe Moses is just frustrated because Pharaoh is about to cause a great deal of suffering. Because when he says no, his people are going to pay the price for it. Be careful when you say no, amen? So anyway, I think, you know, maybe he's just frustrated with Pharaoh's refusal to repent. His refusal is going to result in great suffering in Egypt, and he still doesn't understand the suffering he's already caused. Or maybe we just don't know why Moses is mad, but that's a theory. Verse 9, the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Now think about that verse for a minute. That word, that is, you could say so that, or because, or in order to, or this is the reason. God had a purpose. God had a purpose. Even God's judgment is a revelation of who God is. That's a bad way to learn. You could learn by believing his word, but you're going to learn. And there's a picture in this chapter of everybody coming and bowing before Moses. My Bible says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That obnoxious atheist that's just convinced that the Bible's not God's word, and that there is no God, and he's going to yell at you and call you names and say you're wrong and throw a fit and all the rest. He's going to bow down before Jesus one day. Amen? Better to do it now than then. So, Pharaoh shall not hearken in verse 9. There still was an opportunity Okay. But God saw his refusal, and God had a purpose in it. And folks, God knows what to do, when to do it, how to do it. He's going to show his wonders, and the people of Israel are going to get to see them, and the people of Egypt are going to suffer because of them. It's really a great picture of the world and the Christians today. So Moses and Aaron did what God told them to do in verse 10. There's a synopsis verse here. It says, they did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of the land. And that's kind of where the story ends, because here's what's going to happen next. God's going to give the Israelites in chapter 12 a beautiful picture of the saving blood of Christ. Like John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen? And you're going to see that. If you didn't have the book of Exodus, you just think, what was John talking about? What lamb? The Lord Jesus Christ is portrayed as a lamb. If you've ever, anybody here ever work around sheep at all? Anybody? Probably not. A couple. Aren't lambs, they're one of the most innocent looking animals there is. And they're just, I mean, I like animals anyway. I was visiting some people yesterday and they had this big old ugly bulldog, but that was the friendliest bulldog I ever met. And when he figured out that I'd pet him, that was all there was to it. He was going to be right there next to me petting the bulldog the whole time I'm visiting these people. But a lamb is an innocent animal. They've even got an innocent look on their face. And you think about a little one-year-old lamb, innocent, cute, sweet, and it has to die. Why? Why does that lamb have to die? Because that's how bad our sin is. That's the picture of how bad sin is. And when we play with sin, what we're playing with is, why has that lamb got to die? Because I'm stubborn. Because I'm disobedient. And then again, why did Jesus have to die? It's nothing that a little lamb would die, although that's horrible. Why did the Son of God have to die? For my sin. And then come around this backside of that and look at it this way. Why was he willing to die? That's how much he loves us. Wow. It's a great picture. We're going to see that next week. In conclusion, just a couple of thoughts. I got 5 minutes. Just like Israel, we should be ready to go. Now, you're going to see that next week, so I'm getting a little ahead of myself here. But go borrow the jewels. The next chapter says, when you eat this, put your shoes on, have your coats on, be ready to go. And we'll talk about that a little bit more next week. But we should be ready to go. Amen? Judgment of sin is a terrible thing. We've seen the picture of it in this chapter. We'll see the reality of it when the plague is exercised upon these people. The very same judgment that results in a terrible end for the world is going to result in a beautiful beginning for God's people. He puts a difference between us and the world. He protects us from the same judgment that the world goes through by the blood of the Lamb. He protects us. The world will eventually know, they will bow to God and the truth, but then it will be too late. It's just like Egypt. You can learn who God is by believing what he says, or you can learn who God is by enduring what he does. Plague after plague after plague, and they won't listen. And I see that even today. I see people, and they have the opportunity, and they won't listen, and then they suffer because of it. It's frustrating. In fact, I can think of a fellow that makes me angry. He's so frustrating. And for what? Because of our pride? Folks, just admit it. I'm wrong. God's right. Amen? Let God have his way in your life. So get ready. We're going to have a good time next week in chapter 12. In fact, we might spend 2 weeks on chapter 12. It's quite a long chapter. I think it may be the longest one in the book. But anyway, getting close to the end. And, by the way, I think we're getting close to the end of the world, don't you? Every day, the Lord could come back. Let's all stand and be dismissed in prayer. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for being here. It's good to see you today. Enjoy some.